So today's lesson is overcoming weakness with strength. And if you remember from your grammar school science lessons, when we talk about darkness, darkness there's nothing that makes darkness. It's the absence of light that makes darkness, right? So there's no thing of called darkness. The same thing kind of goes with weakness and strength. There's nothing that you can look at and say it weakness. Weakness is defined by the absence of strength. And so if I'm so weak I can't pick up if I got a bucket of water, it's because I don't have the strength to. And when you look at today's world, weaknesses are not looked upon as a positive trait for anybody. I had mentioned in my email, as y'all know, I love to play golf, and golf is a very statistics oriented game, and they have all these statistics, and it shows where a player's weaknesses and their strengths are. And golfers pay a tremendous amount of money for coaches to help them improve their weaknesses. So the weaknesses are not considered a positive trait in whether it's sports or whether it's business. And it's really not looked upon that way in our everyday life, is it? I mean, if you look at somebody and you say, well, they're weak in this, or you know, their mind's weak or whatever it is, it's never a positive thing to look at. So I'm gonna read you a real quick story right here. You know how much I love stories. So Canadian speed skater Denny Morrison won his first Olympic medal in 2006. He continued winning medals from 2006 to 2014 Olympics. And he was focused at the end of the 14 Olympics on the upcoming 18 Olympics in South Korea. In May 2015, he was in a really bad motorcycle wreck and hit it multiple injuries and a really bad one on his leg, and it left a rod in his leg, a really bad rod in his leg. And as you can imagine, that's not probably, you know, what you want as a speed skater, right? So he started working on improving. He was training, trying to get ready. You know, 3 years away from the Olympics, he was getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, getting better and better and better at his skating. And then him and his girlfriend had went on a bike ride, and that she said that they had stopped for the bike ride, and they looked up. She looked up, and he had spit running down his face, and said he was slurring his speech. Well, she rushed him to the hospital, and he had had a stroke. So he goes in, spends some time in the hospital. They do some surgery to unblock an artery, and he starts training again. He actually made the Olympic team in 2018 for Canada. He didn't medal that year, but he made the team, I mean, against all odds. And this is what he said. He said, his coach called him the most resilient person he had ever seen. And he said, describing his grit, determination, his coach said, it's human nature to encounter adversity. And when you do, there's a choice you have to make. Are you going to fight? Are you going to overcome? Are you going to work towards your goals? Are you going to give up and fail? When things stand in the way between you and what you want to achieve, it's that grit factor that gets you where you want to go. Goals don't come easy for anyone, no matter the line of work. But I think if you make a gritty attempt and push forward, you'll surprise yourself and everyone else with how far you will go. So if you take those examples and the things I talked about, and you look at your walk with God, is what's the best trait to possess in your walk with God, strengths or weaknesses?
Well, of course, the strength.
So that's a good trait.
But he looks upon the humble and the weak. We don't want to call out for help when we feel strong.
We don't, do we? We don't.
We'll get to hit bottom before we try out, man.
One guy said one time, he said, God has all the strength he needs. He don't need any more strength. But what he needs is your weaknesses. And think about that a minute. You know, and it's you know, when I know for me, when there's something I don't know how to do, and thank you for YouTube, but when there's something I don't know how to do, the more you spend time learning about it, the better you know it. You know what I'm saying? And it's just, I think the same thing goes with teaching a Sunday school lesson. That's one of the things I enjoy about teaching, that I learn more from teaching than I would have known prior to that, or even listening to the same lesson taught. So you get through a lot of it. So we're going to look today at weaknesses and strengths, and all the way through the Bible, and we're going to look at some things from Isaiah and all the way up through Paul's teachings. Well, the Bible talks about strengths and what happens when you take your weaknesses to God. So sometimes, you know, and it's the strengths, in my opinion, it's the strength sometimes that push us away from God. And it's the weaknesses that pull us closer to God. So keep that in mind as we go through and look at this, okay? Suffering, challenges, and hardships are things that we're going to have, right? At some point, we all face these. The cause can be all kinds of stuff. It can be injuries that we talked about happened to Denny Morrison, mistreatment by others, internal self-doubt, poor choices, pride, addictions. I mean, you can go on and on and on. And then Paul was talking in Ephesians, so he was talking about these, and he says, he's making his final appeal to the Ephesians, and he wrote this. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." So there, your strength. Be strong in the Lord, in his power, and his might. In the Phillips translation, it says, "Be strong, not in yourself, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resources." So Paul commands people to be strong. Now, when you read "be strong" in the Bible, do you interpret that how?
In your faith.
Be strong in your faith, right? And it's not necessarily strong in worldly matters. It's
strong in him.
Exactly, being strong in God. And Joshua says, when God commissioned Joshua as Moses' successor to lead the nation of Israel, he commanded him on three things: be strong and be of good courage. David said to Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord my God will be with you." Paul to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus." So it's about faith. It's about being strong in your faith. And we see all these. And when you read Paul's, you know, Ephesians is kind of a motivational chapter. And when you read his motivational work, it might be logical to assume that strength, you need strength in order to fight against the things of the world. What we have a problem with is to understand that battle's already been won. We just got to stand strong in our faith. Big difference, right? The fight's not, the battle's been won. The war's been won. It's these little battles that we come up with. So one guy wrote, he said, when you read Paul's motivational words, you might logically assume the command to be strong in order to fight. After all, he said, the passage on how to equip yourself as a soldier, and fighting is what soldiers do. He said, but when you read the passage more carefully, you discover it's not a call to fight at all. It's a call to stand. Stand on what you believe. Stand on the right things. Four times Paul tells us this. In Romans and Corinthians, read a couple of them. He said, yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. First Corinthians says, but be thankful to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So from a scriptural perspective, the fight for victory, it's not a fight for victory, it's a fight from the victory that Jesus did for us. Does that make sense? So you're not trying to win the victory because the victory's already won. You're fighting because of the victory that Jesus made and the sacrifice he's made for us. All right. So as Paul said, watch, stand fast in faith, and be strong and brave. So each day, as we stand strong, and you know, one guy wrote, he says, each day you must ask yourself, as you lean on the strength of God, am I going to overcome and work towards my goals, or am I going to give up and fail? Every morning as your brain pulls itself from sleep into waking world, you make those decisions. How you start your day, how you speak to and treat your spouse, your child, your colleagues, the stranger next to you. Will you take steps to care for the people around you, or will you give into the rush of life and neglect your own needs? Or how will you stand? So when you look at standing, how do you get this strength to stand? Because in today's world, and I work for the last 30 something years for a very worldly company. And you have a lot of worldly people in those companies. And the rules and regulations that they put forth to you, school systems mm-hmm. is no different, makes it difficult sometimes for you to stand out. But there's a difference between standing out and standing still for what you believe. Because I think that standing for what you believe takes strength not to give in to a lot of the things that go on. It's because it's easy. It's very, very easy. Very easy to follow and go along. Standing where you need. The greatest truth is this. You don't have to beg for God's strength. You don't have to look for the strength. God's looking to give you his strength to those who need it and receive it. We're not a give in type people. Our society tells us that we need to solve our problems. Right? Everything from motivational speakers to whoever, it says you need to solve your own problems. And I know from my standpoint, I feel like I'm got to solve the problems that comes up in my family sometimes.
It's a guy thing.
Yeah, I guess it is. I guess so. You know, stubbornness sometimes is not a virtue, is it? So how do we overcome our weakness with his strength? If you translate the promises of overcoming weaknesses with strength, and from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll get these same type things. So here's a couple of them from Isaiah, and I'm gonna transition from the Old to New Testament. Isaiah said, "The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God." Isaiah 26 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength." So now, if you take, there's hundreds of these that we can go through, but if you take those and you move to the New Testament and get to what Paul's saying, here's what we're going to translate that, what Paul says. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, Paul's not talking about going over that mountain defeating Rome, is he? I mean, he's not talking about going in and tearing down all the Jewish synagogues. That's not what he's talking about. And what he's talking about is standing on the beliefs that you have, not going out and fighting for the victory that's already been won. All right. So how do we get this? And how do we get this strength? So let's look at a few things where we can get the strength that we need to be able to stand on what we believe and stand on our beliefs. Okay. So how do we get this? So how do we download God's strength? So the first thing we do is we get it from his word. Psalmist wrote, "My soul melts for the heaviness strength." Excuse me. "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." But how do we open our hearts for God to do this? How does that happen? Biblical scholar R.A. Torrey said one time he approached a man who was complaining about getting nothing from his Bible study. And the guy says, "I don't know what to do." Said, "I'm not getting anything when I study the Bible." And he says, "Preacher, what do I need to do?" And he says, "Read your Bible." He said, "What?" He said, "I do read my Bible." He said, "Read it some more." He said, "Take one book and read it 12 times a day for a month." He said he suggested to the discouraged guy, he said, start with 2 Peter because it only contains 3 chapters. He said, I'll make it easy on you. Later said, he said, my wife and I read 2 Peter 3 to 4 times in the morning, 2 to 3 times at noon, 2 to 3 times at dinner. He said, soon I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. He said, it seemed as though the stars of the heaven were singing the story of 2 Peter. He said, I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking the passages with my colored pencils. He said, the teardrops mingle with the colors. And I said to my wife, see how I have ruined my Bible for reading this. He said, his wife simply reminded him that the pages of the Bible had gotten darker as his life become lighter. He says, if your Bible is falling apart, it usually means you're not. That's a pretty good one, right? I mean, think of it this way. This is David Jeremiah says, think of it this way. He says, your computer's hard drive contains all the applications you need for word processing, Excel, accounting, graphics, all this kind of stuff. So when you launch one of those programs, he said, the content and the application downloads to the memory of your computer. And that's what the operating systems, and that's what you see on the screen. He said, until that program is called on, it sits unused on the hard drive. He said, in other words, the program is just data waiting to solve a problem. You have to call on that data and when to apply it. He said, in the same way, God's word is filled with great and precious promises and pertains to life and godliness, as 2 Peter said. All the strength we need for the challenges is found in the Bible. The Bible is sitting on the shelf, full of strength-giving truths, and those truths changes until and the truth changes nothing until it's moved from the shelf into your heart and mind. There's a lot of truth in that. There is a lot of truth in that. So we access the power of God by reading, memorizing, listening to, and meditating on and obeying the Bible. The scripture strengthens your soul, your wisdom, your joy in the light. They'll impart certainty of God's word to give you strength. So the first one is we download it from his word. Second is we download it from worship. And when I started reading this, I thought, well, okay, how does it give me strength through my worship to God? And I thought, I don't understand that. So I got to reading this. This is really interesting. He says, when your heart is caught up in the worship of God, something happens to you inwardly. Worship fills your heart with the worthiness of God and uplifts your spirit. Psalms 21:13 says, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. And so if anybody, do y'all remember reading the Old Testament book, Habakkuk? I had to look up on Google how to pronounce that. It's Habakkuk. Y'all remember reading that? You remember what the story's about? I didn't. So I had to go back and do this.
I thought it was Habakkuk.
Well, I did too. But
Southern version.
Yeah. According to Google, it's Habakkuk. So I might go with you though. It's the easy one to remember, right? So Israel was what he was a prophet of Israel, and he was watching Israel fall into sin, rebellion, all that, and he couldn't understand why God didn't judge him. And then one day, he couldn't understand, like, why is God not answering my prayers? And Israel's just falling apart, and God's not doing anything. And then one day God answered him, and he told him, he said he was going to use the Chaldeans to judge Israel. And then that messed Habakkuk up more, and he says, like, that's the most wicked nation in the world. Why would God use them to judge? I don't understand this. And he went against everything he had come to understand and know. So when you read the book, it's this agonizing pain that he's going through. So then the third chapter, so this is towards the end of it. So I found this just totally interesting when I read this. He said the first words of the third chapter, final chapter, is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, Gary's in here. This is a good thing for Gary. Do you know what the word Shigionoth means?
Why would I know that?
Well, I'll tell you.
Is it a video game?
Yeah. Well, it's not in the dictionary. I'll tell you that to begin with. And there's no translation that takes it to another word. I found that out too. All right. But history says it's something to do about musical instructions, like crescendo or something like that. And they don't know exactly what it means, but it has something to do. And he mentions that in the first part of that. All right. So hold that thought. And then if you look at the last words of that same chapter, it says to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So that's who he's talking to about it. And here's what he says in between those sections in the book. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in my God, my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. So, you know, he spends the first part of his book trying to figure out why God's not, you know, doing the things he was doing to Israel. And finally he goes, you know what? If all these things happen and there's no food and there's no cattle and there's no nothing, my strength is still in God. My strength is going to stay in God no matter what. And he said, instead of looking back around, Habakkuk decided to look up. His conclusion became about this hymn. So how do we follow his example when we worship God? How do we simply love and adore God, and no matter what's going on around us? That is a challenge, I promise you. I've been there, and probably most of us have too. It's easier sometimes when you're in the mood to worship and praise when things are going good. Yet, when we start dealing with these weaknesses, is when we reach out to pull God to us. So which one is in most favor of God?
Right. You're talking about worship. I read this somewhere that when we spend time worshiping God, that it takes time away from us, not worrying about the world around us and what's going on. The more we worship God, the more we're spending our time not worrying about the world around us and our own problems. We're focusing on Him during worship. And that's one of our advantages too. We don't think about things a lot of time. It's just all about worshiping God, but also
I totally agree. So we get strength from his word, we get strength from worship. And here's the hard one for me. I was talking about this earlier. We get strength by waiting.
Patience.
Ooh,
patience. What's that word you said? Patience. What's that mean?
I don't know that word.
What does that mean?
Ooh, wee. I am not a waiting kind of person. I went to get food the other night, pulled up in the drive-through line. It was so long, I thought, I'll just go somewhere else. I'm not going to wait on this. All right. We might not like the act of waiting, but the Bible says that when we wait on the Lord, we find strength.
What ordinance is Isaiah 40:31? For they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength.
I'm fixing to read the exact same words. That's the second one I'm going to read. First one is Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40:30-31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The essence of waiting is to accept the unfolding of God's plan in His time. The waiting is the opposite of our fast-paced world. So how do we wait? What would He have to do to wait? A couple things on waiting. First one, slow down. Take a moment and consider what a frantic pace we're in our lives. The Bible, the precept, the personal illustrations point us to a different direction. To download the strength in God, we need to make time to be with Him. Slow down. We need to slow down, get quiet, and pray. Isaiah said, in the quiet and the confidence be your strength. Isaiah 30:15. The word for quiet, the translation of the word of the quiet here, means ceasing activity rather than that of noise. It doesn't mean just close your mouth. It means stopping what you're doing. All of our challenges, our fatal tendency is to exert more strength and get busier. God wants us to slow down. God says the way we gain strength is by retreating to the quietness of his presence and waiting on him. I've tried it both ways, and I'm patient too. Second one, get quiet. So we deluge our daily with noise, distractions, technology, and the clamor of culture. This guy wrote, and I can relate to this. He said, sometimes in airports, I'd like to sit quietly and read. Television monitors blare the news. Doctor's office, we have to put up with game shows on the wall. Large cities, the sound of jackhammers, car horns, sirens are unending. Our television, our laptops, our smartphones, beeping, playing, pinging, alerting us to what's going on. Get quiet and slow down. Get quiet and slow down. Not easy, is it? The Washington Post recently carried a story of a bluebird. This is interesting. That built her nest 75 yards from a loud natural gas compressor. Now, why somebody figured this out and watched it, and who paid them to do this, I ain't figured this out yet. As the weeks passed, her stress hormone levels became skewed and her health deteriorated. Her body simply broke down and her hatchlings couldn't survive. When the scientists later sampled blood, they found the same psychological symptoms as those that the chemicals in her body is those that suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder. The article went on to describe the debilitating effect of noise pollution on the natural environment around us. Our world is blanketed by so much noise, loud, harsh, unsettling, that our souls are chronically stressed. In his book on leadership, Ken Blanchard said, solitude and silence give us some space to reform our innermost attitudes towards people and events. They take the world off our shoulders for a time and interrupt our habit of constantly managing things or being in control or thinking we are in control. So how else do we wait? What other things we do in wait? Be in prayer. David Jeremiah wrote, he said, prayer is a river through which God's strength flows to your life. Perhaps you're weak because you haven't slowed down enough to get quiet before the Lord and ask him to strengthen your heart and soul. Here's a simple starting point in discovering the gifts of quietness and prayer. Take the Be Still Challenge. I hadn't heard this before. Every day this month, find 10 minutes in the day which you can sit quietly, read God's word, silently reflect on what he tells you in the scripture. Find the quietest spot you know, get into a comfortable position, spend a minute or so getting comfortable, getting God's oxygen in the bottom of your lungs. Make sure you close your laptop, silence your phone, and put it away. While you can read the Bible from your phone, it's better to have a printed copy, right? Begin reading in Psalms, John, Philippians, wherever you want, and read just a few verses. Read them aloud, and also it's helpful to underline any phrases that speaks to you. End your quiet time with a simple prayer. If you're not sure how to ask God for strength, consider using David's prayer. This comes out of Psalms. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Psalms 22:19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten me. When you leave a quiet place, you'll be amazed. That's interesting. Other than going to sleep, and I question myself on this too. And I work at home by myself, by the way. Do you have 10 minutes a day that you sit in quietness and just do nothing?
I do in the morning while she's getting up, while she's still asleep, before the grandbaby gets there. That's the only time I have, really.
It's the only time we take. I said the same thing. I was talking to a friend. I said, that's the only time I have. He said, no, that's the only time you take.
That's probably true. That is true.
Yeah, it's the only time you take. Yeah. But I was trying to go through.
Those are important few
minutes. Yeah.
Those are important few minutes.
Yeah, they are important. They're very, very important. Mm-hmm. And you know, I mean, I'm usually reading or something, doing the lesson, and I work on a computer and read. I never take the time to just sit quietly and do something. You know, I'm looking up something on a computer. I'm doing this, and I'm doing it in between things at work or stuff like that. Even at night, you know, TV is always on or something's going on or something like that.
Plus, if I get reading too long, get too still, I go to sleep.
So I challenge you this week. Try to do that. Try to find 10 minutes a day. And I know that sounds easy or hard, whichever side you're on, but do that. So we get it from his word. We get it from worship. We get it from waiting. And here's a good one. We get God's strength through our weakness. That's what we was talking about earlier. Apostle Paul called out for the God to remove his afflictions. God answered him by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's declaration seems to be a contradiction, right? He says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Years ago, a TV commercial advertised a glue. You remember the first super glue that came out? You know, they were gluing everything together. They advertised the glue with the claim that when we repaired a broken object with it, the point of repair would be stronger than any other part of the object's original condition. That'd be no, right? But anyway, since under stress, it would break anywhere else before breaking the bond of the glue. That's what Paul did for God. He filled Paul's broken place with his own strength so that Paul was stronger in his weakest place than anywhere else. Now, let's think about that for a second. If you were to sit down and make a list of your strengths and your weaknesses, okay, I promise you that if you look at that list, whether you look at your weaknesses or your strength, either one, they will never be, they don't coincide. In other words, you say, well, my strength is in woodworking. Well, your weakness is not going to be woodworking because your strength's there. Or my strength is in fishing. Well, your strength and your weakness both can't be in fishing when you list it as a strength. But when we look at our weaknesses and we look at those weaknesses where we reach out and ask for God's strength, then we're comparing God's strength to our own strength. Well, that's not a comparison, is it? I mean, whatever God puts in the strength and our weakness is a whole lot stronger than what we are in our strengths. Right? Think about that a minute. At the end of his life as a Roman prisoner, Paul was abandoned by everybody. Y'all know the story. And he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me that all Gentiles might hear the word. It's when the believers are out of answers, confidence and strength, with nowhere else to turn but to God, they're in a position to be most effective, says John MacArthur. No one in the kingdom of God is too weak to experience God's power, but they are too confident in their own strength. Physical suffering, mental anguish, disappointment, unfulfillment, failure squeeze the impurities out of the believers' lives, making them pure channels through which God's power can flow. Right? So I want to read this, and I want to read it verbatim of what David Jeremiah wrote, and I thought this was pretty good. He said, his power, Paul's power, was demonstrated to the fullest. There in the most humiliating of all forms of execution, he's talking about Jesus right here, Paul said, the surpassing power of God, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles or the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He said at the cross, Christ identified with us in our sin, meaning he identified with us in our weakness. It is our sin that makes us weak and vulnerable to eternal death. But Paul said, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. We who have received the benefit of the weakness of Christ demonstrated on the cross know the power that can result from that. So the greatest strength in overcomers is found in their weaknesses. Turn your weakness into strength. One last story. You know, I love stories. So a concert violinist, tuning the violin is, you know, we got four strings, but tuning it is top notch. Israeli violinist Ikshat Perlman is not most violinist. He's known, he knows about weakness. He has polio as a child. He wears braces on both legs. He walks with the help of crutches. Getting on stage and seated for a concert is an act. One evening in 1995, while performing with an orchestra in New York City, one of the strings on his violin broke and hung limp off the side of his instrument. Everybody heard the loud snap that ricocheted through the hall. It was obvious to everyone what had just happened. The audience, as well as the conductor and the orchestra, assumed they would pause while he had his violin repaired. Instead, he closed his eyes for a moment while silence and come over the audience, and he motioned to the conductor to begin the piece again. What would be impossible but all for a few human beings playing a violin in concert with four good strings was translated into something perhaps no one else could have ever done, playing the same concert with three. As he played in his mind, Perlman was adjusting, recomposing, innovating, performing on the fly, turning a position of weakness into a performance of strength. Ikshat Perlman's lifetime of familiarity with the violin allowed him to turn a moment of defeat into masterful victory. For the Christian, that means knowing the source of the strength that allows the same thing to happen in your life. As an overcomer, your strength is in God, not you. Amen. Stopping the concert of your life is not an option when you feel weak or overwhelmed. But if you diligently open your heart to the Lord and ask for his strength, he will fill you with it. And in that way, your faith, the Lord will use your weakness to make you strong. And, you know, as I was reading through this and going through this, and, you know, I tried to think of the things that I tried to do on my own. And obviously you don't do a very good job of those things when those things need to be turned over to God and work through God. And I found out in my life, when I can get that human stubbornness out of the way and do that, boy, it makes things so much better. Doesn't it? I mean, it just makes things so, so much better. So I'm going to stop.